Welcome to this Bible Center Church Core Class. We hope that this in-depth teaching of God's Word will challenge you to grow in your knowledge of Him and help you become a disciple who makes more disciples.
Thank you again for being a part of these core classes. My hope is that this is encouraging you and helping you and pushing you. I think intellectually, if the end times doesn't push you, nothing else will. So we move now to session number 4. And in session number 4, I did this in a classroom, and I'm actually going to break up the classroom discussion into 4 parts. I think some of the questions that were asked in the classroom are helpful, and I think it's probably the best I've taught it. I'm nervous to try to do better than what I did in that class. So I want you to listen to it, realizing that I have a whiteboard there. Sometimes I'll be on the whiteboard, and there'll be little pauses periodically as people and I are discussing things, but I think it's very manageable to listen to. I think it's still going to push you. It's really hard stuff. This next section, we get into the debate between and the discussion of different ways of viewing the millennium and the tribulation. So this is pretty detailed stuff, so I hope you're ready for it. If you need to listen to things more than once, no shame in that. So what we're going to do is we're going to move into the history of different positions. And this history is going to take 2 parts. So the first part, I'm going to get started in it, and then I'll see you again in a little bit, and then I'll prep you for the next part. We're going to discuss things like historic premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. And then part 2, I'm going to go a little bit deeper into premillennialism. So I hope you enjoy it. Talk to you soon. Okay, on page 27, so this is just a graphic that's an overview of the different positions, just to kind of remind you of what they are. The first one is a post-tribulational premillennialism, which is also called historic premillennialism. The idea there is there's this concept of a rapture that we talked about before. In this point of view, it's basically we're raptured. It's almost like Jesus catching a fly ball. Does that make sense? Kind of catches us, takes us right back down, sets up his millennial kingdom. So that's kind of what that looks like. So in that point of view, we're caught up to be with the Lord, and then we're then brought to earth to be with the Lord. So it's kind of an all-in-one movement. In the pre-tribulational dispensational premillennialism, lots of big words, it's we get taken up, but then we're with the Lord for a period of time during the tribulation, and then we're brought down later. So we actually go up with him for 7 years, or the length of the tribulation, then brought back down into a literal millennial kingdom for 1,000 years with him, just like the graphic shows. Postmillennialism is this idea that the tribulation has pretty much already happened. Like the primary part of the tribulation was when the temple was destroyed, and from 66 to 70 AD, that whole destruction taking place then was kind of the highlight of the tribulation. And in many ways, the thought from this point of view is that we're right now in the process of seeing the millennial standards come to be. The world's going to get better and better and become more and more overrun by the church over time. So if you look around at the world and see where it's at, you can see why there aren't a ton of postmillennialists right now. But that's the concept, is that we're basically having Jesus, through us, build his church to the point where the millennial standards start to take place eventually in our day and age. Amillennialism is this idea that the millennium is just a symbolic idea. Okay, we are presently in the symbolic millennium. There's tribulation taking place. The church is growing at the same time. Jesus is reigning through his church. His presence is found in his people. And that's the point of view of the amillennial point of view. And with the postmillennial and amillennial point of view, judgment all happens at the same time. Like at the end, like all those big things take place at the same time, and then the eternal state begins. Tonight, we're going to jump a little bit deeper into each one of those. If you would turn with me to page 28, and we're going to kind of take a journey through time and see how the church got to where it is today and kind of where it's come from. So the church at the beginning started off by being what we would call historic premillennial. How do we know that? Well, the early church guys wrote all their stuff down. So just like today where we had theology books, they had theology books. So these are the very first ones. This is the Apostolic Fathers, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Hermas, Tatian, Theophilus, Clement of Alexandria. Like this is them right here. So if you wonder what they thought or believed, you just read what they wrote. Okay. The hard part is they didn't really systemize what they thought. They just kind of wrote on different topics along the way. So they didn't have a systematic theology, but they wrote concerning theology. So by looking and seeing what they wrote, we kind of got a feel for where they landed on different things. So the early church did not have so much of a systemized approach to the end times, but they did communicate multiple areas where they all consistently agreed upon. One, a bodily resurrection. Two, an imminent return of Christ. Three, a literal earthly kingdom. And four, Israel and the church, they believe, were the same. Okay, the spiritual people of God in Christ, the same. So they held to a historical premillennial point of view. Martyr, Irenaeus, Polycarp, Clement, Tertullian, all of them in general seem to hold to this consistently. Now, just because they're closer to the time of Christ doesn't mean that they're right and someone else is wrong, but just historically, that's where it started. That's just good for us to know. Now, at that point, there was a transition in the 300s. There was a guy named Augustine, an Origen coming before Augustine, and they transitioned from being a historic premillennial point of view to more of an amillennial point of view. So an amillennial point of view. We're on page 28, as for those of you just coming in. So with the amillennial point of view, there was a hermeneutical move to allegory. When I say hermeneutical, I just mean the way they understood the Bible. They started to understand the Bible not so much as literal, as much as symbolic and allegorical. So when they were looking at Old Testament things, when they were looking at end times things, they were thinking in terms of symbolism, allegory. Now, here is more literal. The pendulum swings to more allegory, right? To more symbolism. Does a pendulum ever stop in the middle? No, it tends to swing right on by, right? So with Augustine and that whole crew, there was a big transition to symbolism to a level that many would even say were uncomfortable with. So when it came to the end times, they were thinking in terms of symbolism, but also transitioned over into the way they interpreted things like parables. For example, the way we would typically interpret a parable, when Jesus is speaking and telling a parable, is kind of like him telling a joke. There's a major punchline, like something he wants you to remember and to never forget. So with the Good Samaritan, it was a parable where somebody was beat up on the side of the road, and you saw different people approach the person who was beat up and then go around him and walk on by. The type of people that you think would stop, okay? Like a scribe, a Pharisee. It'd be like today saying, well, a pastor just walked by and didn't help. And then somebody who runs a nonprofit in town who helps the homeless just went around and didn't help. But then you pick whoever you think is the worst type of person in society, stops and helps the person. So somebody who's part of ISIS stops and helps the person. Doesn't walk on by, but stops and helps the person. So in that parable, those who were listening, many of them were religious leaders, Jesus then says, who do you think the neighbor was? And they have to say out loud, it was the Samaritan. It was the guy who's part of ISIS was the good neighbor. And he pretty much pins them to the wall, saying, you haven't been taking care of the people who are in need. You call yourself religious. You call yourselves lovers of God, when in actuality, there are people who are involved with ISIS. There are people who are Samaritans who are doing a better job than you are. So he pins them to the wall. Like, that's what they felt. The way Augustine and many of his contemporaries handled the exact same parable, when the guy went up to the Samaritan, it talks about him covering him with like a swab and putting like a tunic around him, healing his wounds, takes him to an inn, right? Remember that? And like pays for his needs, pays for the night, and pays for all the things that are going to have to take place to take care of this guy. So he goes out of his way. What Augustine does, along with some of his contemporaries who have allowed the pendulum to swing really hard the other way, they start looking at the tunic and saying, this is like, the tunic represents the blood of Christ. The two tokens represent the Holy Spirit. And this represents that, and that represents that. Where they start taking apart every single part of the parable and giving every single part symbolic or allegorical meaning. So one guy says one set of things mean something. The next guy does his interpretation, comes up with a whole other set of meanings to where you have no idea what the parable is even talking about anymore. You lose the punchline. Like, Jesus worked really hard to make a point, and by adding all the symbolism and allegory, it lost its point. So in this process of going from historic premillennial to amillennial, Now, some would say this is exactly how you should look at the Old Testament or at the end times, but there were many instances where the symbolism really hurt us in terms of understanding the Bible. It didn't help us as much. So Origen and the Alexandrian shift shifted from premillennialism to amillennialism. Eusebius, do you know who that guy is? He was a historian of the day. So he was kind of like watching and paying attention to what was happening, and he would record. Big shifts historically in the church. Eusebius said, there was an optimistic experience in the transition from persecution to power in the age of Constantine. If you remember, the early church was getting beat up bad. Hard persecution. Christians were dying. They were being martyred for their faith. Saul, remember Saul before he became Paul? He was helping with that. I mean, they were being stoned to death. They were being burned at the stake. But in the 300s, Constantine takes power. And if you remember, at that point, the Christian church becomes an influential, powerful organization within the world. They're no longer under persecution. They now have power and sway and influence. So before, when they had a very pessimistic view of the world, now they have a very different optimistic view of the world. So from having that different point of view, they started looking at the end times differently. And you're going to notice that as things change historically, people's points of view on the end times oftentimes change as well. Okay, so that was happening also. So Augustine believed they were in the millennium, viewed the first resurrection as our salvation from moving from spiritual death to spiritual life. You'll see that again when we talk about the book of Revelation. He taught the second resurrection is taking place at the return of Christ at the end of the age. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and most of the reformers held to an amillennial position. Luther viewed the Catholic Church as the beast and believed they were in the middle of the tribulation. Did you catch that? If you ask Luther, who's the beast? Like, he thought they were in the middle of it. He thought the Catholic Church was the beast, okay? You've heard stuff today where, like, when the European Union was formed, I heard people saying, this is it. We're being set up. Whoever the leader of the European Union is, that's going to be it. During the days of Hitler, when he was consuming multiple nations and he was the head leader, people were wondering, is it Hitler? Back during the days of Rome, when Rome was eating up and consolidating nations, and there was a single leader like a Nero, in the early church they were wondering, is this the beast? Is this who the Bible's talking about? That question has always been in front of us. Every generation has this question, is this the one? Is this the one? So that's something that's always kind of taking place. So from there we went to postmillennialism. So from ah to post. Now, when this was happening, this transition, there were some interesting things happening in the world. Daniel Whitby is the one who kind of proposes this concept, and a guy named John Cotton agrees with it. John Cotton was kind of like one of the first main American Puritans. Okay, John Cotton was one of the first main American Puritans. So he had a lot of sway. He had been kicked out of England, okay, by the Archbishop, and he was now in America doing his best to lead a church, and he took this position. And then a guy named Jonathan Edwards, come on in. There's some spots over here, spots in the back. Some of you guys back here, they're okay with you sitting on their laps, so you just, wherever that works. Hey, come on in. Hey, man.
Hello.
Hey. Oh, everybody's here. Hey, kids. Hey, more kids. And kids, okay. So Jonathan Edwards held this point of view too. Have any of you heard of Jonathan Edwards? So Jonathan Edwards was brilliant. So he was one of the best scientists of the day. He had this huge background in, like, well, I'm not going to say zoology, but like he studied life, like biology. He studied plants. He studied, say, agriculture. Plus he was an A++ theologian. He was a postmillennialist. During the time of Jonathan Edwards, there's this thing called, like, the Great Awakening. In Northampton, which was, what, in New Hampshire, there was a period of time there where they just saw droves of people coming to Christ. They saw droves of people who were Christians repent and go deeper in their walk with the Lord and grow in their love for Christ. So from his point of view, the church was just growing and expanding and multiplying at this incredible rate. So from his point of view, this idea of the church slowly growing until it basically consumes the whole world seemed like a legitimate idea. He thought he was a part of the spark that was bringing that thing in. So from his unique historical position and what he was experiencing, this theological point of view kind of made sense. He thought he was on the start of something. Now, unfortunately, that revival didn't continue like that. Do you guys remember in like the panhandle of Florida, maybe 10 years ago, 15 years ago, there was like, they kept talking about this revival taking place. And what ended up happening in that revival is you ended up having people being slain in the spirit, barking like dogs. Like, it seemed to start okay, but by the end, it looked crazy. Like, when people were catching these things on video, you're like, what is happening? You know, people doing this with a coat, and everybody just, the whole congregation falls down. You know, I'm not going to say with certainty what was or wasn't happening, but I don't know how barking helps anything. And there was like this movement of barking. There's this movement of laughing until you passed out. So it just got weird. And even back here in Jonathan Edwards' day, it also got a little weird. So it didn't end up sparking a revival that went across the globe. Unfortunately, it was kind of a smaller, unique thing that happened in a particular part of the country. But from their point of view, they saw this as being a potential thing happening. So this made sense. In that moment, at that time, that seemed to make sense. There's other theologians that land there. At the bottom of 28, it says Charles Hodge. Top of 29 says A.H. Strong. The reason why I listed him, he has a great systematic theology book, and he's a Baptist. Baptists aren't usually postmillennialists. So the fact that this A.H. Strong Baptist guy held to this point of view was really unique and kind of strange. Okay, so there are very smart people that think this is the way it's going to work out. All right, smarter than me, smarter than most of us. Same with every category. Then there was a resurgence of premillennialism. Okay, so we kind of started with historic, went to amill, postmill, and we saw a resurgence of premill. Now, this was a bumpy road to get this thing back on track. It had become, so here was an age of like optimism. It had become again an age of pessimism. So in the late 18th century, 19th century, pessimism would be the description of the age. There were a few glimmers of premillennial hope. All right, kind of sounds like a Star Wars movie concept. Alstead, Irving, and Mead were some premillennials that people knew and they respected. But there was a major public failure. A guy named William Miller, he was a popular premillennialist of the day in the 1800s. Unfortunately, he did this. Just don't ever do this. Just don't. He predicted when Jesus was going to come back, and he gave it a date. October 22, 1844, Jesus is coming back. Well, how'd he do? How'd that work out? Not great, right? And since it didn't work out, he just said, well, what I meant to say, and then he gave another date. So he basically had two black eyes from this situation. You know, just, it didn't work out once, it didn't work out again. So, and that's what you always see happen. When you see someone predict the coming of Christ and it doesn't take place, usually they'll just say something like, well, I used the Gentile calendar, I should have used the Jewish calendar, or I miscounted the weeks in Daniel. No, just don't put a date down. Stop that. Like, his coming is like it's gonna be like a thief in the night, right? Which means you don't know the date, but it is gonna be sudden. So it's imminent, it could be any moment, but you don't know when, so don't say when. I don't know why they didn't get that. But anyways, they did that, and that kind of threw them off. So part of that resurgence was killed, okay, because of those mistakes. In the background, there was a guy named John Nelson Darby. He was starting to grow in sway and grow in influence. In 1840, he proposed a full system of understanding the Bible through multiple dispensations through the ages. It was his way of dividing and systematizing the Bible that extended into his eschatology. So he's the guy that first brought out the point of view of a pre-trib, premillennial, end times.